Gospel of John, chapter 4. Preach a message tonight by God's grace entitled, Ahead of the Storm. Ahead of the Storm. But because you guys, y'all, know, up in Wisconsin, we would say, you guys. Down here, I think we say, y'all. But y'all, or maybe we're not quite that far south, but we're getting close. We're getting close. But I'll tell you a quick story on myself, because you know my dad. And I was always a perfect little saint whenever we traveled in missions work. When the kids are saying it's been a long journey, they've been already starting to experience what that's like. But I was probably about 7 or 8 years old, and I was sitting with a pastor's son, and I don't remember the church, but it was a large old cathedral that had pews that arched around in the center of, so it did not have a center aisle like this, like your auditorium here has. It had aisles that branched out, but not in the center. And so back in those days, there was a slide projector that Dad used, and a power cord. Well, in those old buildings, outlets were in pretty rare supply, and so there was an outlet down right in the front, and the cord ran through the center, and we were about 10 rows back. And I'm sitting beside the pastor's son, and we're right next to the projector unit. And about the middle point of Dad's sermon, the pastor's son leans over and he says, "Watch the plug." I'm like, "What do you mean, watch the plug?" And he's like, "Watch the plug." I said, "What plug?" He said, "Right under your dad." And all of a sudden, he put his foot on the cord and he pulled the plug out of the wall. And I was like, "Well, that's interesting." So then I'm kind of paying attention to the message, and I'm daydreaming, going on back and forth, and all of a sudden, he elbows me. He's like, "Look down." Well, what he had done is he had taken his foot, and he had pulled the extension cord plug all the way back to him. It was on a nice carpeted floor like this. It didn't make any sound. Nobody knew the difference. So being the smart 7 or 8 year old that I was, we were in a church a few weeks later, and it had a center aisle like this. Dad had his projector set up, and the floor was a solid surface, non-carpeted floor. And so I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden I saw that cord, and I remembered that. And it was plugged in right under the center, and I'm like, "Oh, I'm going to do the same thing that pastor's kid did." And so I put my foot on the cord, and I pulled, and it didn't budge. It's pretty tight in the plug. So I put, with all my might, bang, and I pulled it, and it popped about 2 feet in the air, flew, and went whap on the floor. But I told you, I was really smart. Not leaving well enough alone, not catching, I'm sure, the glare that proceeded from Dad, I started pulling this thing all the way back, and every movement, right in the middle of the service. All of a sudden, Dad goes, "Joshua Donald Sturtz, Satan is using you to disrupt this service." Needless to say, I know you could never imagine Don Sturtz ever being angry or cross word, but he knew how to get his point across. Let's just say that. But praise the Lord that God has given me the opportunity to serve in the same ministry that my dad started all those years ago. I was saved in family devotions. Is family devotions worth it for you parents that are in here that have children? Absolutely. I came to the realization that I was a sinner. Yes, I grew up in a Christian home, but the sins that I had committed already as a child of lying and disobedience and all of those things that I had done were going to send me straight to hell. And I understood, and in simple childlike faith, I repented of my sins. I believed that Jesus Christ was the only Savior. There is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And as a little child in the summer of 1982, I bowed my head beside a bed at a Knights Inn in Columbus, Ohio, and I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save my soul. 10 years later, after a missions trip over with couriers, and at a missions conference in Missoula, Montana, the Holy Spirit was pressing on me about surrender to full-time service. And I came forward as a 15-year-old, and I said, God, I'll be a preacher, I'll be a missionary, I'll go wherever you want me to go, I'll do whatever you want me to do, just please use me. I thought by the time that I was 21, 22, I'd be in full-time ministry. I'd be a preacher, an evangelist, a missionary. But the Lord had a ministry right at Wildwood Baptist Church, the youth ministry. And He plugged me in there, and that's where I was for many years. But folks would often ask, are you ever going to join your dad in his work? And I always said, there's a higher calling, a higher power above my dad that needs to call me to that work if that's where he wants me. And that's my Heavenly Father. And that transpired at a missions trip. The book is on the table back there in 2017, the Deutsch campaign. Kelly was fortunate enough to be able to be on that campaign with me. And it was during one of the preaching messages on that campaign that the Lord God put His finger right on my heart, touched my heart and my wife's in the same service, and called us to this ministry. So praise the Lord. We're thankful for it. But let's take a look at John chapter 4, verses 30 down through 39. And it says there, then they went out of the city and came unto Him. In the meanwhile, His disciples prayed Him, saying, Master, eat. But He said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me, and to finish His work. And this is the verse we're going to focus on tonight. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on Him, for the saying of the woman which testified, He told me all that ever I did. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I just thank You, Lord, for this time to get into Your Word. God, I just pray, Lord, that You would speak to hearts through Your Word, Lord, that you'd use me, Lord, as a willing vessel, Lord, to share this message, Lord God, that You've laid upon my heart, Lord. And Lord, it's such a clear passage about the urgency of ministering now while it is yet day. For the night cometh when none of us will be able to work anymore. And Lord God, I just pray that Your Holy Spirit would go before me, Lord, and would work on hearts, Lord. And God, that You'd be glorified through this all. And we'll give You all the praise and glory. And we love You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. The urgency in ministering now. Those that are here tonight that are familiar with crops, you understand the cycle. That crops have got a shelf life. When they're in the field, they will only go so long. And if, whether they're in your garden or whether they're in a farmer's field, if they are left too long, the harvest will be lost. They will go overripe. When it is time to pick, to reap, to pluck the crop, whether it's corn, whether it's wheat, whether it's soybeans, whether it's pumpkins or watermelons or radishes, you've got to harvest now. They don't wait. I want to challenge each and every one of you tonight to operate ahead of the storm. Understand that when a storm comes in and grain is at its most susceptible point, it will be lost. And there is a world that is dying and going to hell, and it starts right here in Baysville. And it goes out beyond your reach. It goes out to where these missionaries are ministering. And it is a precious harvest. And that is the harvest of the souls of mankind. And if we don't take the admonition that the Lord gives us here, some of that harvest is going to be lost. It's my honest desire tonight that we would look carefully into our lives and ask God, Is there someone within our reach that He wants us to share His gospel with? Are we going to do that now while we can? So there's three words I want to look at, three simple words tonight. The first one is the word yet. It says in verse 35, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months." And to connect to this word, I want to use the word procrastination. Procrastination. Jesus is challenging them, don't wait. Don't say, well, there's yet 4 months. We have time. Satan would love nothing better than to get us to believe that we have lots of time to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those around us. Tomorrow is one of his favorite words. If he can convince us to put it off till tomorrow, when we get to tomorrow, maybe he can get us to put it off till tomorrow. And when we get to tomorrow, maybe he can get us to put it off till tomorrow. And you know what? If we're not careful, tomorrow never comes. It's easy for us to say, I'll worry about that when I can. The opposition of the world, the flesh and the devil, it's really easy to give in to. It's really easy to say, well, you know, I'll serve the Lord tomorrow. I'll teach that Sunday school class tomorrow. I'll give out that gospel tract tomorrow. I'll visit that elderly shut-in tomorrow. I'll start giving to foreign missions tomorrow. Satan would love nothing better than to get us to procrastinate on serving the Lord. What did the Lord Jesus Christ here say to us? He was saying it to his apostles, but it carries down to today. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. If you look in this chapter a little bit earlier, what do we see? We see the Samaritan woman and the Lord Jesus Christ in his discourse with her and his, I want to say, the saving of her soul. And what did she do? Did she wait? No. If you read what it says here, she said, come, see a man, which told me all things that ever I did. She immediately wanted to start bringing people to Christ. It's all too easy to find ourselves procrastinating in our Christian life. We want to say that affecting the world around us positively and fulfilling the Great Commission, well, that's a job for later in life. Pastor, how quickly does later in life come? Too fast. I'm 43. To some of you in here, I'm a young pup. To some of you in here, I'm like the crypt keeper. You know, it age is so relative. But I am telling you, there was a day, and it seems like yesterday, that I held my oldest son in my hands. He was born a month premature. He weighed 4.5 pounds. And he was just this, well, he was kind of ugly, but no, he was a precious gift from God. The other day, we were at Gallia Baptist Church down in the southern part of the state. We had an opportunity to help them do a seed line project and assemble some scriptures. We broke for lunch and we're walking down the hall and I'm walking beside my son and he's just been helping me and we've been helping them assemble scriptures from Brazil. It was awesome. And all of a sudden, ruining all the awesomeness, one of the men walking behind us says, hey, Josh. Turned around. I said, what? And he said, looks like your son's a little taller than you. Well, thanks. But what am I saying by that? Life goes quickly. And honestly, I shudder to think when I stand before my Lord and Savior at the judgment seat of Christ and He shows me all the opportunities that I had day in and day out to share the gospel, give a tract, encourage a believer in Christ who's downtrodden, and all the opportunities I missed because I was procrastinating. What does Ephesians 5:14 say? It says, "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Redeeming the time. The tragedy of life is not that it ends so soon, but that we wait so long to begin it. Understand, this isn't just a battle for souls. We can find this in a practical walk as well. What are you putting off? And I'm especially talking to the younger folks, anybody 30 and under. What are you putting off right now in your life that you should be doing preparing for the future? You say, well, the Lord's coming back. I don't have to worry. No, because the Lord's coming back, you should be preparing. You should be spending time focusing on memorizing Scripture, preparing for the opportunity to possibly go to the mission field, looking for a place of service. It was so great, Pastor, to see all these young ladies over here playing the piano and playing the xylophone and all that. That is exciting. Find a place of service, young people. Get plugged in to your church. Don't just live on mom and dad's faith. Don't just let pastor and the deacons and the older folks serve God. You serve God now. But I'm telling you, young people as well, prepare for your financial future. What does that mean? If you're foolish with your finances as a 20-year-old, as a 25-year-old, as a 30-year-old, don't be surprised when you get into your 40s and 50s if you've created a mess. The Bible has a lot about finances. I'm just being honest. Make those decisions now. Make the decisions now to be a hard worker, to learn the importance of diligence, to learn the importance. I told my teens for years, when I was youth pastor, I said, if you showed up to the job that you're at, whether that's working at a fast food restaurant, a lumber yard, or wherever the Lord puts you, even an entry-level job, you show up and you put in an honest day's work for an honest day's wage, you will automatically rise to the top. You just show up for your shifts, and you're going to be a standout. It's sad that that's what's happened. There's many of the older folks in here. Your generation worked extremely hard. If you were going to rise to the top of a corporation or in a business situation, you had to be something really special. But I'm telling you, young people, we are to walk worthy of the vocation of that of being a Christian. If we're going to let our light shine amongst this world, we've got to be diligent in our business. People need to see that we're honest, that we're hardworking, that we are willing to do those physical tasks that the Lord sets before us and do them in a way that others will see Christ in us. A wise man once said, "It's always easy the night before to get up early the next morning." How many times have you and I said, "I'll do that tomorrow," but tomorrow never comes? An incident from the American Revolution illustrates that tragedy can result from procrastination. It's reported that Colonel Rahl, commander of the British troops in Trenton, New Jersey, was playing cards when a courier brought an urgent message stating that General George Washington was crossing the Delaware River. Rahl, instead of reading that important correspondence, placed the letter in his pocket and didn't bother to look at it till the game was finished. Then, realizing the seriousness of the situation, he hurriedly tried to rally his men to meet the coming attack, but his procrastination was his undoing. He and many of his men were killed, and the rest of the regiment were captured. Nolbert Quayle said, "Only a few minutes' delay cost him his life, his honor, and the liberty of his soldiers. Earth's history is strewn with the wrecks of half-finished plans and unexecuted resolutions. Tomorrow is the excuse of the lazy and the refuge of the incompetent." I read that illustration and I'm telling you, it cut me right to my soul. Procrastination. Jesus said, "Say not ye, there are yet." Procrastination. The second word is look. Lift up your eyes and look. The word I've tied with that is observation. The first one was yet. procrastination. The second one is look, observation. One of the best ways to combat procrastination is to really observe the conditions around you. You must be willing to take an honest look at the urgency of the situation. You understand, we could take something as simple as the quality of the shingles on your roof. I was a builder for 23 years. Often, when somebody would have me come and look at their roof, it was already beyond what it should have been. And they were calling me when what? They had leaks inside the house. Observation of the condition of the shingles, instead of just driving in and out of the driveway and never really looking up, cost them a lot more. Because by the time I was pulling the shingles off, there was some rotten roof sheeting. There was insulation that was wet and damaged. There was drywall that was mushy and damaged. And it was a lot more expensive. It was a lot more involved than it would have been if they would have just observed the urgency of the situation. Jesus tells the disciples to look at the condition of the fields. They are white. My grandfather was a dairy farmer. My dad grew up in the dairy farm. He may have mentioned that when he was here. But my grandpa was a dairy farmer until 1992 when they sold off the cattle. I had an opportunity as a youth and as a teenager to be on his farm and to get to be involved. We were traveling the country most of the time. But whenever I could go to Grandma and Grandpa's farm, boy, I loved it. It was Grandma and Grandpa's. They were born-again Christians. And it was the farm. And the farm was such a different cadence of life than traveling from church to church to church. But you know, I learned a little bit about wheat. And I watched when we planted the wheat, and as you'd see those green shoots coming up in the spring, and then as they would go through the spring months, and you'd start to get to mid-June, and the grain would start to head out, and it was still green, and you'd see those heads, and you'd see the kernels of grain within those heads, and all of a sudden, they would start to go from green, and they would start to change to yellow. But I tell you what, when they went from yellow and they began to look white, you had to get a combine in the field. Because all it would take then was a wind, a heavy wind, and you'd lose two-thirds of those kernels. The wind would act like a combine and beat them right out of the stalks. I remember a few times when we drove by farm fields where a storm had come through and wiped out two-thirds of the crop of a farmer who had waited too long. He wasn't paying close attention. He wasn't observing the condition of the field. And Grandpa would always say, they weren't paying attention to their business, and it's going to cost them this winter. How many of us aren't paying attention to our spiritual business? And it's going to cost us someday when we stand before our Lord and Savior. And He says, I gave you this opportunity, and this opportunity, and this opportunity. That was all good ground. There was a harvest to be had there. Do we understand that our reach is only going to go as far as we want it to go? That's the beauty of foreign missions. It's a force multiplier. If you pray for missionaries, if you support missions works, you can be sleeping in your bed and the work is still going forward. Notice in our text that the apostles seemed more interested in meat that perisheth than they were in that lady's soul. The Lord Jesus Christ had just saved a soul, had just changed somebody's eternal destiny, and the disciples were worried whether or not He had something to eat. They didn't see. They didn't observe the condition of that woman like the Lord did. If we don't observe the condition of the lost around us, if we don't really see their need, if we don't really understand the gravity of the situation, we're never going to reach out to them with our time and our talent and our resources. Observation is good, but it needs to bring us to a place of action. Observation is good, but it needs to bring us to a place of action. 2005, I was building a house, and we were installing the trusses. It was a Friday morning, the crane truck came in, it boomed the trusses up. We would usually bunk set them. What does that mean? Well, instead of individually setting each truss with the crane at $125 an hour, and that was 2005 prices, We would take a bunk of the trusses and we would snatch them up and lean them down on the tops of the walls. And another bunk over 20 or 30 feet and so on and so forth. So he bunked up all the trusses. We were done in about an hour and a half with that and the crane truck left. We had gotten reports that there was big storms headed into our area that weekend. We observed those reports. We heard them on the radio over the lunch hour. But me and my partner and my crew, we decided to go ahead and set as many trusses as we could. We set about 75% of the house trusses. It's on probably a 1,600 square foot ranch. And then we were done for the day. We were out of time, so we packed them up and we went home. Sunday afternoon, Saturday, the storms came in the evening, heavy wind storms, lots of rain, and Sunday afternoon I get a phone call from the home builder. We were just doing the framing for him. And he says, hey, I got a call from the neighbor across the street of the project you're working on. Your trusses are falling down. We drove over. We were after church. We drove all the way down there, and I pulled in the driveway, and it was a sickening sight. Of the trusses we had set, two-thirds of them had crashed down. Many of them were broken, and then there was a few of them that were hanging in the balance, and the wind was swaying them all over the place. Why do you share that story, Brother Josh? Because there was an observation made. There was that thought process that says, hey, I should do something about this. I should pick a different course of action. But we didn't, and it cost us. Observation should bring us to a place of action. What does Matthew 23:3 say? It says, and therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. What is the purpose of a storm warning? What is the purpose of us looking beyond on ourselves and seeing the spiritual storm coming if it doesn't bring us to a place of action? So first, yet, the word yet, procrastination. Secondly, the word look, observation. And finally, the word already. They are white already to harvest, preparation. We discussed the importance of preparing for the work of, that God has for you to do now. The word already is defined in Webster's 1828 as a state of complete preparation. We need to understand, and I'm almost done, the harvest is prepared every day for us. But are we prepared for the harvest? The harvest is prepared every day for us, but are we prepared for the harvest? Are you prepared to be a laborer in this harvest? Or are you so bogged down with doubts or worries, struggles, maybe besetting sins that you can't be the reaper that God wants you to be? It'd be so sad for us to understand the importance of the grave spiritual condition of the world around us, to see the need, to know what course of action was needed, but we weren't prepared enough to get into the fields ourselves. We must prepare spiritually for the harvest ahead of us. How? Keep short accounts with God. Stay in God's Word. We sing that little kid song. Read your Bible, pray every day, and what? You'll grow, grow, grow. Why is it that often, this is the core fundamental of the Christian life, is that walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's right here in His Word. And yet, sometimes, we can find ourselves going days without looking into it for guidance, for wisdom, for reproof, for exhortation. Love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Keep tracks on us so that we can pass them out. My kids have been doing a good job, especially Judge and Zach. Dad, did you leave a tract? Did you put a tract in the room? Did you give that lady a tract at the store? Did you leave a tract at the table? Dad, put a tract out. I love it. I love it. I need that reminder. Are we prepared? Are you prepared through giving to missions? How about just finding a place of service right here at Bible Baptist Church? Understand, you are part of this body of believers. What part of this body of believers are you supposed to be? Where does God have you? How many of you, not by show of hands, just think about this, have ever hit your hand with a hammer, your thumb, your finger, or something else that pinched, crushed, otherwise your a part of your body? But I think my thumb, I've done it many times with a hammer. Isn't it ironic? You hit your thumb with a hammer, and suddenly your thumb becomes the most important part of your whole body. All you can think about is how much your thumb hurts. Bible Baptist Church needs each and every one of you. Everything that every joint supplies. Is there something that the Lord's been working on your heart that says, hey, I want you to do this? If there is, talk to the pastor. I'm sure Pastor Lethley will say, nope, I don't need any more help here. We're all set, right, Pastor? We're all set. One of the old pastors that was at that missions conference when I was out in Missoula, Montana, when I surrendered, he told me, he said, Brother Josh, he said, you're only 15 years old. I'm nearing 65. He said, will you do something for me? When you get back home, will you talk to your pastor as soon as you can? Tell him what the Lord did in your heart and ask him where he needs you. And I promised him I would. And I did. I got back home to Pastor King. I told him about how I had surrendered to do whatever God would have me to do. And I said, Pastor King, can you use me somewhere? And he said, no, Josh, I don't need you. Of course he didn't say that. He said, why don't you go find Larry Belke? He was in charge of the junior church ministry. And he said, he'll put you to work. And I got the noble task of sitting by the naughty kids and taking the kids to the bathroom. But you know what? When you do that, you're serving the Lord. Your part, you're supplying that which every joint supplies. I could say much more, but let's end with this. People all around us, they're longing for us not to fail. They're longing for someone to give them hope that this world is not all there is. They're longing for someone to show them that there is a purpose for their existence. They're longing for somebody to say that there was indeed a creator. The absolute truth of the Word of God states that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. They are longing for somebody to declare to them that they aren't the product of evolution. A happenstance explosion that took place, what did they say, kids, at the museum we were at 14 billion years ago? They're longing for you and I to share the truth of God with them before the storm hits and they're lost forever. The harvest is prepared every day for you. But are you prepared for the harvest? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Ask the